Good morning, folks. What a joy it is to be here today, right? And if you'd known Brad wasn't going to be here, I thank you for coming anyway. And if you didn't know, surprise! So this morning, I want to talk to you about being a difference maker. You know, most all of us have had lots of difference makers in our life. And I encourage you, if you have your phones or your scriptures in print or in technology, to open them with me to Acts chapter 9, and then we will also mention 1 Thessalonians. When you look at this slide of all these faces, right, I want to ask you to think about the amazing people in your life that you say, without them, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't be the person I am today. And I want to challenge you when you leave this place to reach out to them and say, hey, thank you. You know, it's February, it's Valentine's, it's Heart Month. Well, reach out to those folks and say, thank you for being an encourager. Thank you for making a difference. And you know, for me, I found some of the most difficult people in my life honestly have made some big differences, right? That's one of the cool things God does about leveraging things. But I wanted to share with you some of the people that have made a difference in my life. One is my granddad. He had these beautiful blue eyes. And when we spoke and when we talked, he wasn't looking around me. He wasn't looking at the newspaper or a book or the television. He was looking at me. And he spoke value and importance into my life. But the rest of the world was paused, and he was just looking at me. No matter how old I was or how insignificant what I had to say was, he sent me the message of, I value you. You are important. And we all need to find ways to do that. In a world where we're hurrying, hurry, 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 right? That's the message we're sending. But for me, I spell love T-I-M-E. And I hope that you will speak time into people in your lives. Then I grew up going to church. And when I was about 5 years old, my dad started opening businesses in the greater Nashville area. And he'd always been there and been a leader in the church. And he said, well, I'll be back as soon as I get these going, right? But he didn't really come back. You know, we got to find more ways and more doors to reach folks. And these walls are places that we come in, but we never, ever confine God into this space. Instead, we got to go out and meet folks right where they are. My dad became a Christmas and Easter person. It's really hard to come back after he left, right? So when I became a middle schooler, I pushed every button under the sun to get my mom to not make me go to church. You ever do that, right? Oh, he doesn't go. I had all sorts of wonderful reasons, but unless she physically saw me throw up or had a temperature, I was going. So when these two amazing young couples that led our youth group were there and active, I was there. Not by my choice, by my mother's. But these four folks, these two couples, spoke love and truth and joy in my life. And I got it because I was there. And I was a real brat, but they loved me anyway, right? Because of my mother's intentionality, I didn't miss out. And then I had this chemistry teacher in high school. I am not a chemistry person. I'm a liberal arts person. I struggled with all of that. I got out with a B and said, thank you, Jesus, I'm out of here. Never shall I take chemistry again, right? But one of the things she said to me, her family was very involved in the Nashville politics. She looked at me and she said, you have amazing leadership gifts. You need to find a way to use them. No one had ever told me that before. I don't remember anything else the lady said. But she said that to me, and it was a pause in time. because she took time from her day and her schedule to not the brightest chemistry student to speak value into me. There are lots of people and faces. Then I have this wonderful, crazy husband. He's a lawyer and a pastor in the United Methodist Church as well. And I came to the United Methodist Church from another denomination. Maybe you feel similar. And I found a home here. But it wasn't without my husband pushing and prodding, right? And then when I got here, he said, "You need to lead." And I said, "I have several excellent reasons why that won't work. One is I'm a woman. Folks are struggling to hear who Jesus is from the voice of a woman." And I finished my rather lengthy list with him, and he said, "Yes, but you know you're called, so why don't you just stop arguing about it and just do it?" It was one of those things I'm just like, I didn't have anything really good to say to that. So when I went for my first introductory meeting, we live in West Knoxville, and this was a little church in Blount County outside of Maryville. And we walked through the parsonage, and I was like, my attitude kept being, whatever this is, we'll fix it. We'll deal with it. We'll fix it. We'll deal with it. And my husband and I and two children were there, and then we went into the building. Have you ever walked in the room and you thought, there isn't a lot of life in here? And it, that's the way it felt, and that's the way it smelt, and I just kept saying, whatever it is, we'll deal with it. We'll fix it. We'll deal with it. Yeah, right. We can leverage it. We'll deal with it. We finished our meal. They introduced me, and this precious little lady in her 80s held up her hand. He said, "But I thought we were still just talking about this." Here are my two precious children. My fourth grade son wants to support his mom. He's lived in the same house all his life, went under the same school system, has a soccer team, his buddies. And he wants to support me, but he doesn't want to move. And I'm thinking, ah. So we get in the parking lot, and my son, fourth grader, says, "Mom, I don't think they like you very much." And before I can say anything, I'm expecting him to say, "Surely we're not doing this now, are we?" I mean, isn't that what most of us would say? Based on the obvious, but not a faith statement. And before I can say they're just afraid some because I'm a female, if this was your dad talking about coming, it'd be a no conversation. Before I can say any of that, he said, but mom, this is from a fourth grader. They will love you in a year. They will love you in a year. As he had to go back home and pack his room to change his life for folks that didn't want us. Right? So these are just some of the encouragers that have been in my life. They come in all shapes and sizes and ages and places and locations in life. Who are the encouragers in your life? And who do you need to speak a difference into, right? Who do you need to be an encourager for again and again and again and again? Well, today I want to talk to you. I've been rereading the book of Acts. You know, God is faithful. Lamentations tells us he's faithful. God is faithful every day. But this world feels crazy. Feels like it's getting crazier, right? So I've been rereading the book of Acts. How crazy it must have felt to them after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, when they'd been able to walk and touch and have a conversation with God in flesh, how crazy it must have been. And they didn't even have a vision of what church needed to look like, what community, what support, what help needed to look like. All they had was the Old Testament 600 plus rules, right? But they'd had Jesus walk among them to try to show them this is what it needs to look like, folk. So the disciples were busy. They were busy. They put in place some other folks to help. And Stephen was one of those. Amazing, amazing person of faith who ministered to people right here in his community just like you do. You are the church. It's not the walls and the building and the space. The church is about being in relationship, right, with God and with one another. So the leaders, the religious leaders, did not care for what Stephen had to say. And they stoned him. And there was a young man there by the name of Saul who they laid their coats right at his feet as they were stoning Stephen. He was among the religious leaders. He was an up and rising. He was a go-getter. He was a person that set goals and will not be set aside. He was going to move to move those goals. He reminds me of that person. If I can't get it done intentionally, I'm the kid at the water fountain who's going to push the kid in front of me to get it done and let somebody else take the blame for it, right? He was going to get it done. So they laid their cloaks at his feet. He was there when this first martyr of the way, the church, was killed. You see, Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus gave. His life wasn't taken. It was given. And before Stephen died, he said, God, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And then this young man, Saul, went to the religious leaders and asked for permission to go to a city called Damascus to try to stop this thing called Christianity, this thing called the way, try to stop it. You see, Damascus was that place that's kind of like in Knoxville where I-40 and I-75 come together, and it goes then many directions, north, south, east, and west. So he's trying to stop this thing that he didn't value. You see, I don't know if he ever physically saw, heard, or touched Jesus, but he wasn't much younger, and he could have. He could have. And with the death of Stephen, disciples were spread all over the Roman Empire. They weren't just located in one spot. They went all over. And when they went all over, they shared this gracious love that they experienced like no other wherever they were. Just like we need to do, right? So, there was this slide. I want you to see this coat thrown. It says, Lord, do not hold this against them, right? And then there's this black slide, just completely black. Just completely black slide. Saul is on his way to Damascus. And he's going there to stop, to kill, to imprison, whatever it takes. He's a whatever it takes kind of person. You know those folk. And in and of itself, that's awesome. But we have to use it to make a good difference. So when he was on his way, the Jesus that he understood was crucified and died on a cross as a criminal publicly at a major crossroad of life with no clothes on and made fun of, right? Spoke to him. Called his name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? How awesome is that, that the God of all creation knows your name? The God of all creation calls your name. Just like he does Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so, Lord, like, who is this, Lord? He lets him know he's Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes to Damascus. And he spends the next 72 hours in darkness. And he has to try to reconcile in his mind the God that he understood, the Jesus he understood was crucified on that cross, just spoke to him and called his name. And he's on his way to stop this. To kill, to eliminate anybody and everybody that has anything good to do with this love movement, this grace, amazing grace movement. So he spends the next 72 hours in darkness trying to figure this out. He doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. Wow, what would happen in our life if we did that? If we took what we call Easter Sunday, I like to call it Resurrection Day. It is the day that says, I have overcome everything that you're dealing with, even death. If we really said, Jesus, what would it be like for me to live into the reality that you have overcome everything I fear, everything I struggle with? So this was what young Saul was doing. He was trying to reconcile, wrap his mind around that reality. And what was he going to do with it? Was he going to continue on his current path? Was he going to change his life? If indeed this Jesus is alive, he heard him, he saw him, he experienced him, what was he going to do with that? What are we going to do with it? How is it going to make a difference for us, folks? So then looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple there named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, by name. How cool is that, right? Yes, Lord, he answered. Notice he doesn't answer Lord with an unsureness and a question mark. No, his relationship is personal. Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias says, I have heard many reports about this man. Oh, wait, here goes the list of excuses of why what you're asking me to do, God, it doesn't make any sense and I shouldn't do it. You've been there? You done that? I'm not capable. I can't. What does that really say we mean about the resurrection? Lord, I've heard many, many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people. Now, folks, there's not all the news stations and the immediate information on our watches and phones. So this man had been creating a wave of hurt and death. And the folks in the outer areas already knew. And he's come here, God, with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. Now, Ananias was wiser than I was. My conversation kept going on for a long time arguing. I don't know, is yours doing that? I really can't do that, God. Ananias put it out there and then said, you know, okay, God, right? Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. So he really believed God, didn't he? He didn't say, brother, right? What if the folks we struggled with and disagreed with, we were intentional to welcome and to love, to welcome and to love, to meet them right where they are, to welcome them, to love, to meet them wherever they are out in the world. Somebody met us there. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, they didn't have a text message. Saul is on Straight Street, right? He knew where to go, right? He knew who to ask for, right? Because God is all-knowing. And the importance of the resurrection is to remind us that whatever stuff we got, God is bigger than our stuff. Right? So he has sent me here so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine? This guy they'd all heard about that was coming to kill him and stop. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus was humanity like us and yet God at the same time that walked among us. Jesus is. What would happen in our life if we spent some time really wrapping our mind around that? And that Jesus calls you and me by name. And that's the most important thing. That's why I came. For us to know this great love and to live it out here in the midst of chaos, in the midst of difficult people. Right? Ananias was a difference maker. We don't hear much about him, right? We hear about Saul, whose name became Paul, so that he could have opportunities to approach folks in the Roman world. It was his Roman Greek name. We hear about him. He's attributed to have written about half of our New Testament. But we don't hear about all the difference makers, Ananias and Barnabas and others along the way. Would there be a Saul Paul without an Ananias or later on a Barnabas? Would there be an us here now in this choice, in this place of life, if there hadn't been, you name them, the people in your life again and again and again? And it doesn't ever need to stop because we're always students. We always need to be growing. We've all got the latest difficulty and the latest mountain to climb and the latest hurt. And at any point, that can flatten us. We need those ongoing difference makers. And in your career, you need to look at people that are 5, 10, 15 years down the road and you need to take them to lunch and say, help me be, help teach me what you know, right? That lunch will be your cheapest tuition you ever had. There are people along the path, and you have to be intentional to engage them. So difference makers, this is what we do. We bite our tongues, right? We bite our tongues to keep from saying some things that go through our brain. We know better than to say it. We are quick. Quickly we forgive. Quickly we forgive, right? Just like quickly we want to be forgiven. We stop. We stop seeing everything half empty and speak into the positive and the encouraging. We are that voice, right? Zero, we gossip. What? Let me tell you, I used to think gossip is when you repeat something that's not true. No. Gossip is when you repeat anything and you're a part of the problem and not the solution. Difference makers don't do that. It hurts. Difference makers are upbeat. They're looking for the positive. Difference makers are very intentional. With my kids, I would pray over them every night before they went to bed, and I would look very hard through the day to find something they did wonderful, and sometimes it was really hard. But I wanted to thank Jesus and name the thing they did. Maybe it was a big sister who got her little brother a cup of water. Maybe it was so simple. But it wasn't the time to say they did this wrong. No, it was a time to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for this kindness. We're painting the picture of who and what we need and want to be, just like Jesus does again and again and again for us. Difference makers keep it real. We're authentic. We're transparent. And if it's something we can't be transparent about, we need to be doing something about it. And difference makers start. We start by saying, I'm sorry. let's go ahead and practice. Why do we get out of practice? You know, look to the person to your left or right. Go ahead and practice now. Say, I'm sorry. They may not have heard it in decades. I'm sorry. Right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Right? Right? And now, you know, the other side of that, the flip side, right? Right? I forgive you. I forgive you. Go ahead and practice. I forgive you. Right? Good. All right. I'll tell you, why is that so hard for us? We need to stay in regular practice, right? So I'm a Dr. Seuss fan. My daughter's a teacher. It says, today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. Today we've been talking about being a difference makers. And when you look at these apples, you go, okay, it's not just about being different. There's a lot of us that are different, right? But it's about being a difference maker. So difference makers, who have been the difference makers as you look at all these faces on this next slide? Who have been the difference makers for you? Would you be intentional this week to say thank you, to reach out to them and appreciate them? And who do you need to look around and say, I need to be a difference maker for this person or this person or this person? And I need to reach beyond where I am and hold myself accountable to other people. I need to get in a small group. I need to get in a missions group. I need to become a part of a group that I am held accountable. People that can continue to speak difference into me and I into them. Will you hang out with folks that make a difference in you? Will you make a difference? What does that look like in your life? Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5, verse 11, the 1 Thessalonians. So continue encouraging each other and building each other up, just like you are already doing. I can be a difference maker. I can be a difference maker.